All righty, let's begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for this holy day and the privilege of it, and we pray now that you would give us rest and gladness in it. For Christ's sake, amen. You remember last week we introduced what we called nouthetic counseling. That is a thoroughly biblical approach to counseling, both from the very beginning, of diagnosis to the end of a solution. And it's not a blend of pagan psychology with Christian thought sprinkled in, that it's biblical from beginning to end. And it has three distinct features. They are, remember, three C's: compassion, confrontation, and change. That the reason we want to counsel somebody is out of a sense of compassion and loving concern. We see somebody having problems in their lives, and we want to help them because we love them. And so, too, we confront them, not in any kind of harsh and unloving way, but we do have to confront them because of there's something in their life. They're not looking at problems God's way, or they're not handling situation God's way. And so they have to be compassionately confronted because there's something about their lives that God wants changed. God doesn't want their life to stay the same. And so that is what we're going to talk about today. And this is one of the most important of all the classes: how to encourage change in somebody's life that's experiencing problems. How to encourage change in the everyday life of somebody that you're giving counsel to. So the text that we're going to look at and find the three basic ingredients of encouraging change is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32. So if everybody would turn there, please, with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 32, and we'll save time for questions at the end. And there, see if you can find the three basic elements of encouraging change in a person's life that needs to have change brought into it in order to solve the problems that he's facing in life. Ephesians 4, 20 through 32. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Now, there's one presupposition to these threefold elements. One presupposition, and that is that there has been a dramatic change also already taken place in your life. And that is that you have laid aside, by God's grace, your old life, and God, by His grace, has given you a new life. That is, you've been born again. That what you were as a sinner, you are not anymore. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dominated by sin in your life. But now you're a new creature. Therefore, if anybody is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Otherwise, God could not tell you with a straight face, put off the old man and put on the new man, because he knows that you couldn't. Why? Because you're dead. And a dead person can't do anything. A dead person can't make himself alive. A dead person can't resurrect from the grave. And so this passage presupposes that you have experienced new life in Christ, that you're no longer dead in your trespasses and sins, but that God has made you alive in Christ, and now He is saying, be what you are in Christ, and quit being what you once were before you were converted. Okay? So now here's the three elements in encouraging change in a person's life. Number one, and we're going to talk about all three of these, the renewal of the mind. The renewal of the mind. And you see that up there in verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Number one, the renewal of your mind. Number two, the laying aside of the old self, putting off the old. And number three, putting on of the new self. So you can put it like this: the renewal of the mind, the putting off of the old, and the putting on of the new. Now, there was a way that the old Puritans, 17th century Puritans, said those last two things: of the renewal of the mind, mortification and vivification. Mortification and vivification. Now, do you see any words, Latin words, in those last two words, Micah? Micah is our Latin scholar. So in the word mortification, do you see any Latin words? Mort, for instance, is the Latin for death. And so mortification means to put to death the old life. Do you see any Latin words in vivification, as in viva la France, long live France? Viva means live, life. And so it means put to death the old life and bring to life the new life. J. Adams has his own words. The King James Version says, put off the old and put on the new. The Puritan says, put to death the old life, mortification, and give life to the new life, vivification. And J. Adams says, dehabituation and rehabituation. Use this with your friends and they will really be impressed. Dehabituation. Do you see a word that you know in dehabituation? Habit. Quit doing old habits, old sinful habits, and rehabituate. That is, start new holy habits. But I think the one that's the simplest is putting off the old and putting on the new. Now, those are the three elements in encouraging change and bringing about change in your life. First of all, the renewal of the mind. Now, one of the places where this is the most familiar is found in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So what is it to renew the spirit of your mind, or to renew your mind? Obviously, it takes the Word of God. The renewal of your mind is to, it's like repentance. And you know what the most basic meaning of repentance is? The Greek word for repentance is metanoia, and the most essential meaning of the word metanoia is to change your mind. To change your mind so that to change your life, so as to change your behavior. Now, how you change your mind? You quit thinking thoughts that are not biblical, and you start thinking thoughts that are biblical. You quit evaluating in terms of any other standard than the Word of God, and you bring your mind in a total captivity to God's Word, so that it is the one standard in your life by which you evaluate everything. You evaluate your mode of dress. You evaluate the music that you like. You evaluate everything in your life by the Word of God. You read history books. You read science. How do you evaluate the truthfulness of a history book or the truthfulness of science? Is it in accordance with the Word of God? When a science book says such and such, this is the way it was, this is how the world began, is it in accordance with the Bible? If it's not in accordance with the Bible, it's wrong. What's your standard for raising children? Is it Benjamin Spock? Is it some parenting guide that everybody around you is reading? Or is it the Word of God? You say, well, Word of God, I mean, you know, now that's some 2,000 years old at least. I don't want to be out of date in raising children. No, none of my neighbors are reading the Bible. They're all reading these new books. Well, it's okay to read all these new books if they're in accord with the Bible. If they're not, forget them. Because the Bible's never out of date. Because the Bible is originated with the Creator of the universe, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who knows everything there is to know anything about, the one who is truth, and the one who is the source of truth. And there is no truth outside of Him. And so, to renew your mind is to make sure that everything you're thinking is in accordance with the Word of God. Look at the very first verse, first two verses of Ephesians 4, 20 through 32. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus. Now that doesn't say church truth is in Jesus. That doesn't say religious truth is in Jesus. That doesn't say theological truth is in Jesus. That says truth. All truth is in Jesus. Now, tell me what's wrong with this sentence. One time, the Speaker of the United States House of Representatives, who just happened to be from Georgia, said in an article that I had him write, in a magazine produced by a former church I pastored. He said, "There is no truth outside this universe." Now, what's wrong with that sentence? And why is it atheistic? Now, this guy claimed to be a Christian, and he claimed to be a conservative Christian. There is no truth outside the universe. What is outside the universe? What is the only thing outside the universe? God. There's nothing outside the universe but God. So what he's saying is that truth originates inside the universe. What's inside the universe? Man, rocks, dogs, created beings. So the truth originates from inside the universe with man, with rocks, with dogs. But it certainly did not originate with God. So what's the Bible then, Mr. Speaker? The Bible is a good book to read on man's opinion as to what truth is. Well, if it is a good book to read on what man's opinion about truth is, it's not worth 2 cents. Because their opinion's no better or no worse than mine. Or yours. How would you define truth as a Christian? You know, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus those questions. He said, I think in a sort of a sarcastic way, what is truth? You know how I would define truth? God's opinion of a thing. What's the truth about creation? God's opinion of it. What's the truth about you? God's opinion of you. Not your opinion of yourself, but God's opinion about you. God's opinion about anything, that's the truth about anything. And so what you do is you take the truth as it is in Jesus, and you seek to understand anything else and everything else in life by that truth. What if you were to go to college and you had a young PhD with his new squeaky clean PhD degree and his button-down pinstripe shirt and his hand-tied bow tie and his little mustache, and he says to you, I'm not going to attack religion in this classroom. That's not the purpose of this course on history. We're going to leave our religion at the door. I'm going to leave my religion at the door. You're going to leave your religion at the door. And in this course, all we're going to use is common sense to discuss American history. What's he saying? If you say, okay, well, that's great. I thought you were going to be a heretic and an atheist. That's what my preacher said. He said, you're going to be a heretic and attack Christianity and everything. So I'm glad to hear we're just going to use common sense. So that's okay. If you agree with him, you just surrendered Christianity, because your common sense is fallen. And your common sense is not the source of truth. Christ is truth, not your common sense. And he knows it. And he's just hoping you're going to be a naive little thing and fall into his trap. So understand that if you don't know how to renew your mind and bring every thought captive, you're going to be a sucker for everybody out there in the world, and you're not going to know how to bring about true change in your life. You're going to have change in your life, but it's not going to be Godward. And it's not going to be good. It's going to be every which way. So the way to bring about good change in your life that solves problems rather than creates problems, you've got to make sure that you know how to renew your mind by the Word of God, which means you don't read the Bible just for your devotions, but you read the Bible to find out how to think about everything. Now, the second element is, in effective change, is studying the Bible, renewing your mind. You've got to say no, not just once, but constantly, to sinful thoughts, sinful habits, sinful desires, sinful tendencies, sinful moods, sinful attitudes, sinful patterns, sinful inclinations, and the like. Not just once. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. But you look at the things in your life that you're doing that you ought not to be doing, and you say no to them. Because in Christ, you have the power to say no. You're not a slave to sin anymore. Back before you were a Christian, you had to do what Satan told you to do. Now you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, and you have the power to say no. Look at our text. It says, verse 22, Ephesians 4, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. Not just that you try to, but you do it. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the flesh. You don't just struggle with the lust of the flesh, you lay them aside. You know, I can pretty much bet you and win the bet that if somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm really struggling with the lust of the flesh, that he or she is giving in to the lust of the flesh. Somebody who says, I'm struggling with the lust of the flesh, is not struggling with the lust of the flesh. They're caving in to the lust of the flesh. It says in verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood. Don't just try to do it. Quit it. In verse 28, verse 25, lay aside falsehood. Don't just try to quit lying. Quit it. Verse 28 doesn't say just try to quit stealing. Quit it. It doesn't say in verse 29, try not to cuss. Try not to use unwholesome words. Say no to them. Verse 30, try not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, try not to be bitter and angry all the time. Try not to slander and cut down other people. Just stop it. Look at verse, turn it over, well, you don't have this verse. Look up this verse. Romans 8:13. Now notice the ifs here. Romans 8:13. and he's talking to Christians. If you are living according to the flesh, that is the way non-believers live, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, as soon as they raise their ugly heads, you will live. That is, if you're putting to death sin in your life, you'll live. If you're not, you won't. Now look up Romans 6, 12 and 13. Therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lusts. That if you are obeying the lusts of the body and letting it rule in your life, you're just showing you're not a Christian. And don't go on presenting the members of your bodies to sin as instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, all of those verses are strong words, aren't they? What do you do if you're having a problem with lying? So that you just get in the habit of lying, sometimes you aren't even aware you're lying. You're just a chronic liar. And that's the big problem in your life. You lie and you're not even aware you lie anymore. What's the solution? Renew your mind. Be aware of what lying is. And stop it. Don't lie anymore. What if you're having a problem with stealing? You take things from people out of envy, because they have something you want. Renew your mind. Realize that about yourself. Quit it. You have a problem with cussing? Four-letter words? Understand why four-letter words are so unwholesome and why they offend God? And quit it. Doesn't say, and struggle with it. Says quit it. Now, why does it say that? Stuff like that. That's strong. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that true, or God's a liar? You say, well, I've tried, and I keep falling back. Well, there's a third element. Have you really done all three elements? Renewed your mind, said no to these sins that were such habits in your life. And third, say yes to new holy habits, holy thoughts, holy desires, holy tendencies, holy attitudes, holy patterns, holy inclinations, holy moods. That is, it's not enough to dehabituate, but are you saying no to these bad habits and trying to replace them with new habits? go back to our main passage in Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what it says. It doesn't just say stop it. It says, verse 22 of Ephesians 4, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, verse 24, and put on the new self. Lay aside the old self, put on the new self. Dehabituate, rehabituate. Stop the bad habits by starting new habits. Verse 25, therefore lay aside falsehood, quit lying, and start speaking the truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. 26, be angry, yet do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the devil an opportunity. That is, when you get angry, make sure that you're getting angry for biblical reasons. And if you're getting angry, make sure that what's making you angry is what's making Jesus angry. Because if you're getting angry for any other reason than what makes Jesus angry, you're sinning. What makes Jesus angry? You're saying Jesus got angry? Boy, yeah, did he get angry. And not just a little bit. When he saw all those people making merchandise, carry on commerce in his temple, he was so angry that there was fire in his eyes and he had a cat of nine tails. You know what a cat of nine tails is? It's a whip. It has about seven long pieces of leather, and in the end of those seven pieces are little pieces of sharp flint and glass and metal. And he was swinging that thing around. And it says in the Bible, the people were jumping out windows to get away from Jesus. He was so mad. You don't want to get Jesus started. I mean, we're talking mad. Now, what made Jesus mad? The desecrating of his house makes him mad. The profaning of his temple. So if you get mad simply because you got your feelings hurt, that's another thing entirely. Verse 28. You got a habit with stealing? Problem with stealing? Quit stealing and start working hard. Rather, let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. If you have a problem with envy, covetousness, you want what somebody else has, and so you have a tendency to steal, to shoplift, take what doesn't belong to you. Quit it. Start working. Get a job. Use your hands in working hard at something that's good so that you can quit worrying about yourself and be more concerned with having something to be able to give to somebody that has need. So that you're more concerned with giving than getting. And if you have a problem with dirty words and cussing and blaspheming, quit speaking unwholesome words, but only speak those words that are good for edifying other people, that you can minister to other people who listen to what you say. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. By the way, grieve is a love word. The only persons who grieve are those who love. And the Holy Spirit is a person that loves us. And so when you and I, by the way we speak, grieve the Holy Spirit of God, it is because He loves us. Think about that. And if you have a problem with having a chip on your shoulder, and there's the undercurrent of wrath in your life, doesn't take much to make you angry, and you're always slandering people because you want to bring them down and make them less than you are, quit it and rehabituate and be concerned with being kind to other people, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. Remember how much God has forgiven you in Christ. Quit worrying about whether people are being friendly to you, and you be friendly to them. Quit worrying about whether other people are being forgiving of you, and you remember what Christ has done for you, and you be forgiving of them. Dehabituate and rehabituate. So you see, it is very, very practical, this thing of nouthetic counseling. It's a renewal of your mind. Learn how to think differently. Put Christ first, other people second. If you have a problem, whether you're trying to counsel yourself or somebody else, if you have a problem with sin in your life and it's become a habit, pinpoint what that habit is. And let's say you feel guilty about something. And you say, Pastor, I feel guilty. Well, what do you feel guilty about? I got mad at my brother. Okay, that's just one incident. What else? Well, I got mad at my brother, as I always do. Aha! There it is. As I always do. We always feel guilty about things. We can get mad at our brother every now and then, but as I always do shows a habit. Now, let's talk about the habit. Why is it you're always getting mad at your brother? You've got in a habit of doing that. Now, let's break it. What's the opposite of getting angry at your brother? Being sweet and kind and loving and affectionate to him when he drives me crazy. Correct. So, let's do it. Let's focus on being kind and loving and sweet and affectionate with your brother. And what do you think can motivate a person to be sweet and kind and loving to a brother that drives you crazy? Because Jesus was sweet and kind and loving to me. You got it. And that's how a Christian thinks. Okay. Anybody have a question? Next week, Lord willing, I will not be teaching because Frank Brito is going to be here. And he's going to be teaching Sunday school about what he's doing and then preaching. Which is providential because I will have just had surgery. So, Anybody have any questions about anything we've said today? Yes, ma'am. You keep doing it because I promise you these things work. I promise you they work. Tell God they don't work. These things do work, and you persevere in well-doing. It says, that if you persevere in well-doing, you shall reap if you do not faint. And what is it I saw on Facebook, this guy? It was a picture of a guy digging a tunnel. And he was looking for a treasure of diamonds. And he gave up. He'd been digging this tunnel for months and months. And he gave up. And he was 6 inches from the diamonds. So, one key word here is perseverance. It does, or go back and say, am I doing everything right? Is this, am I doing it right? And, but it will work in due time. And you just don't give up. And you have to do it a good while sometimes. I like a letter I saw one time. It says, God, what do you do to somebody who just won't cooperate? A friend wants to know. Yes. All right.